Friends, can you even believe that we are in the Christmas season, right? It has started. We're in the Christmas season now. Now that we're 22 days until Christmas, I got to kind of focus myself. I got to get myself to be really present in Christmas. Do you know what I mean by that? It takes a little bit of effort for me to do that. Like so many Christmases of the past, with the hustle and the bustle of all of it that can come, it can seem to come and go so quickly that I don't find myself always very present within it. Are you following me? I mean, I'd even say that for me, it's kind of a yearly struggle that I have with this season. It seems like we often have the concept of what we think the Christmas season is supposed to be, what we're trying to attain in that, what we're trying to feel from that, what we're trying to capture in that time. And we do that so much that we tend to miss the fullness of what Christmas really is. And so let's talk about just for a moment what Christmas is. Christmas is when the world is supposed to stop and reflect on the birth of the Messiah, on Jesus. Now I'm just going to tell you, it's highly unlikely that December the 25th was the actual birthday of Jesus. I mean, all that we know about the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, it all comes from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all that we know about the early church existence comes from the book of Acts and what we can glean from the letters that are in the New Testament. And friends, none of them mention anything about the birthday or celebration of birthdays of Jesus. Even the other extra-biblical writings that were around in the first and second century, they didn't mention the actual day of the birthday, or did they have celebrations of Jesus' birth. There's not been a lot of certainty onto the actual month, the actual day of the birth of Jesus over the centuries. Discussions from scholars in 200 AD proposed Jesus' birth maybe be on May 21st or May 20th, or others say April 15th or April 20th or April 21st. Hey, mine's April 18th, so why don't we celebrate on the 18th? So where did December the 25th come from? While we clearly have some uncertainty on dating the actual day of the birth of Jesus, there's been no uncertainty at all, you need to understand, on the fact that Jesus did live, that he was born, that he did die, that he rose from the grave. Only the actual month and day of his birth were not certain of. So by the fourth century, two dates became widely recognized for celebrating the birth of Jesus. One was December the 25th, the other was January 6th. Now for most Christians, December the 25th has prevailed as the day to celebrate, and January 6th became the Feast of the Epiphany, commemorating the arrival of the Magi in Bethlehem, which is where the idea probably came from, where the idea of the holiday season came from. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. That's what that is, from the 25th to the 6th of January. It's also likely where the idea of gifts came from, because the Magi came bearing gifts to Jesus. Current culture, however, has been kind of moving the holiday season to be that period of time between Thanksgiving and January 1st, right? That's the holiday season. New Year's Day is the end of that for most of us in our culture. While a number of Christians still hold to the 12 days of Christmas, I've known people that ends on January 6th. I've known some people who don't put their Christmas tree up until Christmas Eve, because for them it doesn't start until then and it goes till January 6th. Others I know put it up like the day after Thanksgiving, and maybe you're taking it down by December 26th. I mean, that's their period. I remember a year or two where my grandmother started taking her tree down Christmas night after all the family had left. She was feeling kind of blue that we were all gone, so she's like, I'm just going to start taking it down. And that's how she dealt with that. Now, I'm not trying to start any Christmas holiday wars. So I say, you and your family make your own decision when you're going to put your tree up, when you're going to take your tree down, because the truth is, there wasn't a Christmas tree in the beginning of Christmas anyway. The only tree there was 33 years later, when Jesus died on one, when he died on the cross. Now, does that all make December the 25th the true birthday of Jesus? Likely not. Many say actually the origin of that date was borrowed from the midwinter pagan celebrations of the Romans, in an attempt of early Christians to deliberately choose these dates to encourage the spread of Christmas and Christianity through the Roman world. The theory being, if Christmas looked like a pagan holiday, more people who didn't know Jesus might be open to him, right? And to God, the God whose birth Christmas is celebrating. That was the idea. So where does that leave us in sitting at our Christmas today? Listen, don't shoot the messenger, but I'm pretty sure that it leaves us in a world that brings a pretty secular celebration of December the 25th, that the world calls Christmas, that's in fact made it appealing to non-Christians, but in reality has also left them detoured from really celebrating the birth of Jesus at all, and has also left many Christians with a diluted celebration of Jesus' birth themselves. By trying to redeem something pagan, it seems to me that for many, the pagan holiday aspect has probably more infiltrated the celebration of Jesus' birth than Jesus being the real reason for the season for many. Now, I wouldn't try to publish any of this brief summary of the founding of Christmas Day or Christmas in any history book. I wouldn't do that. It's a very abridged understanding at best. But it gives us, friends, a different idea of Christmas origins, doesn't it? And it doesn't even include things like the North Pole and poinsettias and trees and lights and all the things that people think make up Christmas. I know that what some of you may be thinking by now, you might be thinking, well, Mark, are you trying to crush Christmas? And all those great memories and all those warm fuzzies that I have and all those family feelings, those things I've been searching after every Christmas since I was a kid, are you trying to do that? No, friends, I'm not at all. In fact, I'm talking more about finding Christmas. Because here's the truth. The truth is that still holds as we know that God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. And that when he came, he did the greatest miracle of all times happened. For the first time, God became flesh. The God of all the universe ripped through the universe and became residing in the form and the shape of a baby who was born of a virgin, the most miraculous of births of all times. We do know that much because it's very clear in the Bible, even if we don't know exactly the day that it happened or the month that it happened, we do know that it did happen. And so the celebrating of God sending his son on any day is going to be a great thing for us to do. And if we're going to pick a day for the world to stop, for some form or fashion to do that, then okay, December the 25th is it. However, for us as believers in the son that God sent on that birthday, let's make sure that we're very present in the true Christmas. That we're very present in the true Christmas. You see, when I was thinking about a message series for this Christmas message series for this year, the only thing that I felt like God kept bringing to my mind over and over again were these words, present yourself. Present yourself. We like to buy gifts, right, for everyone at Christmas, but the real gift of Christmas is Jesus, and he's the only gift that matters, and yet, if Christmas celebrates his birthday, then why is he the only one who doesn't get any gifts? The secular holiday idea of celebrating Christmas is for all of us to give gifts and to get gifts. And although that's a lot of fun, you know what? It just doesn't exactly seem right either, does it? So for this Christmas, how about we change our focus? Now, you can still give gifts to your family and your friends and all that. We're still doing that. Not saying that, but how about that not be our focus? How about this be the focus? We already know that Jesus is the gift, and we'll never top that gift of Jesus. It's not possible, but how about we turn our attention to how we can present ourselves to Jesus? How we can present ourselves to Jesus. Are you catching the play in the words there? Instead of giving a present to Jesus, how about we be the present ourselves to him? And friends, that's the goal of our Christmas message series, and that's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. We'll be talking about ways that we can present ourselves to Jesus. And we're going to begin to do this today, this week, with kind of another spin on words, a play on words. We're going to talk about presenting Jesus with our presence. Not our presence with a T, but by presenting ourselves, our presence. In other words, what can we do to actually be present for Jesus in the Christmas season? So let's take Christmas, Christ Mass, Christ birthdays, and birthday, and instead of making Jesus fit into it in some little stable in a manger that we tuck away somewhere in our house and in our holiday season, let's be present in Jesus, in the Jesus part of this season. This morning, we're going to look at how to be present in this Christmas in four ways, four areas. The first area is this: be present in the hope of Messiah's coming. The hope of Messiah's coming. Before Jesus was born, before anyone understood what Messiah's coming was going to look like, it was a hope of the Messiah that was to come. There was this hope of that coming day when it would happen. Now, for sure, they had no idea what the coming of the Messiah would look like. And that's why so many of them missed him when he actually came. But I want us to capture that hope that they have as they hoped for Messiah. Because in that hope, it generates a hope in God for great and what seems like impossible things. If the immensely big and powerful God can come into this world in the size of and shape of an itty-bitty baby born in Bethlehem, how can we doubt that he can do absolutely anything and everything else that's needed? Hope is such a big part of the Christmas story. Mary had to hope that what the angel told her was true. She had to hope that she would carry through with this journey and this birth, and she had to hope that she'd know what to do in raising the Son of God. Joseph had to have the same kind of hopes. What if it wasn't an angel who told him to take Mary as his wife? What if he woke up from a dream someday? He woke up and someday he's married to this woman, and actually the son they have didn't belong to God, but it belonged to some other guy. What if that was what happened? Who wasn't the Messiah at all? Every bit of the story here, friends, demanded. It took so much hope from those involved. However, friends, today we're going to go further back to Mary and Joseph, to a hope that was before their hope. We're actually going to jump ahead in the story, but by doing so, jumping ahead in the story, we're actually going back to where hope was before Mary or Joseph even knew about this son that was going to come. We're going to look at two people. We're going to look at Simeon and Anna. These accounts that we're going to look at come after Jesus was born, after the manger, after the shepherds arrived, after that night of Christmas, when marked Christmas, Christ's birth, when it was time for this ritual purification of rites, Joseph and Mary's newborn son, having to take him for purification. So let's look at Simeon's account first. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. And it tells us this. It says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So friends, Joseph, Mary were participating in a custom, a tradition that they had of presenting their baby before God, but not just their baby, their firstborn son. And the custom of a firstborn son required an offering of a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Nothing spectacular to see here so far. Nothing spectacular to see. It's a Jewish couple. Any young Jewish couple with a newborn son, a firstborn son, would be doing the exact same thing. But let's go on to see something pretty spectacular that's going to happen next, starting at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So this is a holy man. This is a holy man, friends. God had chosen this man to send his Holy Spirit to rest on him, to reside on him. That's pretty special in and of itself. Not only that, as the Spirit was upon Simeon. He was waiting in hope for the day of the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now let's read on into verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now before we read on, I want you to notice a couple really special things about what's happening here. First of all, Simeon came to the temple every day, waiting. But not just waiting, hopefully expecting God to move, to bring the Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw him. So he lived every day in that hope of Messiah. Do you live every day? Every day in a hope of what God's going to bring to you, and a hope of what you're going to see God do through you, and what you might do with God? That's how we ought to be present, how we ought to present ourselves to Jesus. Now, notice a second special thing about what's happening here. Notice what Simeon says. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Friends, there's some spectacular things in these words of Simeon. First, since he's been obedient to the Spirit, every day returning to this temple with hope and expectation, he's now departing this work of God with a great peace. Second, note what Simeon notes. He recognizes before any other human declares it that Jesus came to bring salvation. Not with any other baby that Simeon saw come and go into that temple did he say this about or do this. He didn't say that about any other else. There's no other claim made. But when baby Jesus came, the Holy Spirit in Simeon made this roar, my eyes have seen your salvation. The final thing that Simeon notes is that Jesus has been prepared in the presence of all peoples, even in light of the revelation to the Gentiles, as well as a glory to the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit through Simeon declares that salvation, that the salvation that Jesus brings, friends, it's for all. It's for everybody who's going to receive it. It's not just for the Jews. Jesus' life and mission are laid out right here by Simeon, an old man who's daily been coming in hope. And with this declaration, his job is done. And he can now depart in peace as he waits to go to God in glory. So now let's read on in this passage, starting in verse 33. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this is appointed for all and for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So friends, Simeon even lets Mary know what's to come. When Mary later sees her son die, her own soul's going to be pierced. This Christ baby Simeon's now holding is going to grow up to be a man who she's going to watch die on a cross. So that's the account of Simeon and being present with the hope of Messiah's coming. But now there's another one. He's not the only one. Let's now look at what happens with Anna's account. Anna was a prophetess. And listen to what it says in verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. By the way, did you know that Caroline's maiden name is Asher? So maybe my kids and somehow are related back to this tribe of Asher, except that all my kids have blue eyes, and all but one of them has blonde hair, so I'm thinking probably not. But anyway, let's go back to the scripture. She was advanced in years, Anna, not my wife, Anna was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's this woman, right, who sounds like she's probably had a pretty tough life. She married her husband when she was young. They didn't have children. And then 7 years later into the marriage, appears he passed away somehow. And let's say that she got married. Let's say she was around 16. We don't know the age, but in their culture, they'd get married young, 15, 16. Let's say she was 16 when she got married. So she was married for 7 years. That would be putting her around the age of 23. And now she's been a widow for something like 61 years. And every day for those 61 years, she didn't depart from the temple. Instead, she stayed there and worshiped, fasted and prayed night and day with the hope, with the expectation that God was brewing in her heart for this very day, the day that Messiah would come, the day that Christ would come. This woman then comes up to Joseph, Mary, and Simeon, who's holding baby Jesus at this time, and begins to thank God and to speak of Jesus as the one that they've all been waiting for to redeem them. Friends, living in the hope of Jesus the Messiah and what God's yet to do, it makes you very present in the hope of what Jesus came to do, to save the world. We need to live in that present hope. You know, I bet that Joseph and Mary, when they left the temple that day and they were headed home, said something like, Did that all just really happen? Did we really just see what we thought we saw? God just keeps affirming to us this hope that the Son has come for. Be present in this Christmas in the hope of the coming of Christ. How can we live in the hope of what Jesus will do now that we know that he's come? Here's the second area to be present to Jesus in Christmas. It's this: be present in the story of how Christ came. In the story of how he came. I think I shared this before, maybe a couple years ago, but a couple years ago, Caroline and I were watching a Christmas movie of the Hallmark variety. And I remember coming to a scene in the movie where there's a guy toward the end of the movie, and he says, I'm going to read one of my favorite stories at Christmas. I'm going to read the Christmas story. And you know, friends, for just a moment, I had this hope. They're actually going to do the Linus Charlie Brown thing. Right here, they're going to read the account of Jesus through Luke, the story of Jesus being born right here on TV and redeem this silly movie we've been watching. Way to go, Hallmark. You're finally going to do it. I know. He began reading, and the words came out, 'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house. Not a creature was snoring, not even a snoring, whatever, not even a mouse, you know? No, that's not the Christmas story. It's not even titled the Christmas story. That story's titled A Visit from St. Nicholas. It was published anonymously in 1823. It's known better as The Night Before Christmas, not the Christmas story. It's not the Christmas story. And friends, that misstatement just comes from the devil, who again is trying to steal the thunder of God, but he can't have it. He can't have the Christmas story. He can't have the Christmas story. The Christmas story of the birth of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. That's where the Christmas story is found. That's the story that we as believers in Jesus need to reclaim. That we need to reclaim at Christmas. If we're going to be present in Christmas, we need to find ways to be present in the story. Read it through in this season. Study it. Look at those who are involved. Get to know what you think maybe their thoughts and maybe their feelings were. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the parents of Mary and Joseph, the keeper of the inn, the shepherds, the magi. Contemplate them all. Get into the story at Christmas to really celebrate it. One of the beautiful traditions that Caroline brought into our marriage and then brought into our family, that her mom brought into her home when she was growing up, is that before we open any presents on Christmas morning, we read from Luke chapter 2, part of the story, the Christmas story of Jesus, before we open any gifts. Now, we've made some moderations from time to time. One of the moderations is, often one of our kids asks for a Bible. They want a different translation or a study Bible or something. They've done that over the years for Christmas. And we, of course, if your kid's asking for a Bible, they're going to get a Bible, right? And from us or from one of their siblings. And whenever there was a Bible purchased for somebody for Christmas, the first thing they would do on Christmas morning is we'd say, hey, open that one. And they would open their Bible, and then from their new Bible, they would read the Christmas story. And but we always include that. That's before we open any of our other gifts. And friends, in order to wet your whistles, to be present in the story, let's not just wait till Christmas Eve. Let's read part of that story right now. It's only part of the story that I'm going to pick, a portion we're going to read. The portion that we read for our family on Christmas mornings, you're going to want to read before this, you're going to want to read after this, you're going to want to read in Matthew, and you're going to want to read in Luke, but I'm just going to share from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, something that many of you have heard many times, so listen like you're hearing it for the first time. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There it is again, all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those on whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God, friends. Praise God. The third area to be present to Jesus in this Christmas is this: be present in the truth over the tradition. The truth over the tradition. You know, one of the things that this season is full of is traditions, right? We all have them. Churches have them. We have them in our families. Like most people, I'm a fan of most Christmas traditions. Some of ours include, sometime on Christmas Eve, we always watch, I think I've told you this before, but the only Christmas episode of the Andy Griffith Show ever made. We have a copy of it, actually colorized, and we watch it on Christmas Eve every year. Sweet little episode. Something else we always do is somewhere in the season, often on Christmas Eve, we watch Irving Berlin's White Christmas. It has very little to do with Christmas at all, but we watch it. Another thing that we do is, you've already heard about the reading from Luke that we do in the mornings. Another thing we do is we have Coogan in the morning, which either Caroline's mom or now Caroline makes, and it's this pie-like custardy thing of yumminess that we have in the morning. That's our breakfast on Christmas morning, a beautiful tradition that's come in. And of course, we always do a candlelight experience at church with our church family on Christmas Eve. Those are some of our traditions. Now, all of the traditions can be fun and even lovely, but sometimes it can be easy for us to be sure that we don't miss the traditions. We got to get those traditions in there, but in the process, we make little time for the truth of Christmas. That's what can happen sometimes. And of course, some of the traditions help us to grasp the truth, but many of them maybe not so much. So I'm not saying to skip the fun traditions. What I'm saying is don't be so filled with them that the season's over and the only time that you really even thought about the truth of Christmas was when you showed up for Christmas Eve candlelight. Have you ever done that before? Or gotten close to that? Because you know what? I'm going to confess to you, I have. There have been times where I've been so inundated with the fluff and the frenzy of the season that we get to Christmas Eve, and I finally have to tell myself, okay, Mark, you got to stop. Stop. We're about to go into worship for Christmas Eve that you're going to lead about the birth of Jesus. Don't miss him yourself. Don't miss this. And you may say, how is that even possible? You're the pastor. You're the one writing the messages that you're presenting through the whole Christmas season. Yep. And you know what? I've done that now for about 18 years as a lead pastor and longer in some associate roles in other churches. And can I tell you about the struggle for some pastors, probably for most of them who've been doing this for a while? We love Jesus. We love Christmas and all that. And I do both with all my heart. But when we look at presenting it, all of it, 3 to 4 weeks a year, we sometimes fight this temptation to say, okay, how can I present this in some kind of new and fresh way so that people can really connect with it to Jesus in a new way this year? How do I do that? Because friends, let's be honest, most of us pretty much kind of know the story at one level or another, right? We kind of know the story. And Christmas Eve can be the hardest. Because on Christmas Eve, that's when we likely have many people here who we didn't see since last Christmas Eve. Or if we're lucky, maybe last Easter. And if the only time that those people come is who are still seeking, who maybe haven't made the same commitment to Christ that you have, the only time they come, they're hearing about the same events of Christmas or Easter, then how do you share that in a way that maybe it's finally going to click with them? That they're finally going to get it and embrace Jesus in some way with their whole lives. I'm sharing that to say, don't let the truth get lost in the tradition. Even the tradition of coming to church. And don't let the truth just become part of your tradition. The truth of Jesus is what it's all about. And I don't just mean at Christmas. The truth of Jesus is what it's all about all the time. And so, as a pastor, I've learned I don't need to find a new way or a fancy way to repackage the story that some only hear as a traditional story. I just need to present the truth of the story, and present the truth, the greatest truth of all time. When the world was lost and eroding in sin, God the Father sent his one and only Son so that each of us who were sinners could be forgiven, that he would die on a cross for us. Be present in the truth, friends, over the tradition. Here's the final area that we need to be present and to Jesus in this Christmas season, and it's this: be present in the hope now of Christ's return, of his return. Do you realize that today's the first Sunday of Advent? We have the Advent candles. That's why there's a candle burning, and some of you may think, oh, cool. Well, what's Advent? Right? Not everyone's grown up with the tradition of Advent, and the truth is that we don't typically make a real big deal about that around here, not because we don't like it or we think it's bad or anything like that. It's just, again, it's a tradition that when it's not understood or not focused on correctly, cannot have the impact that it's meant to have. So let me explain a little bit more what I mean by that. See, Advent is the 4 Sundays, the 4 weeks before Christmas that lead to Christmas, and it's meant for preparing. It's a season of preparation. Preparing for what? Preparing for the coming of Christ. It's a season to reflect on the story of Jesus coming, but here's where the tradition can become only a tradition if we miss this truth. That's only part of the tradition of Advent. Remember something very, very important here. Jesus has already come. So how do we prepare for an event that's already happened? How do we prepare for Jesus to come again? I've been in some churches where they won't sing any Christmas songs before Christmas Eve that talk about Jesus coming. They say, because he hasn't come yet. Yeah, he has. He already came. And we're reflecting on that. But here's the missing component for many. The Advent season is to reflect on Jesus' coming and to prepare for the expected return of Jesus in his second coming. That's what it's supposed to be. How many times have you heard that at Christmas? How much of the celebration of Christmas has been about the expectation that Jesus is coming back? I've not seen it in a single Christmas pageant or Christmas movie or a depiction of Jesus or a Christmas song, heard it there, of Jesus bursting through the clouds in his return. Have you ever seen that? Ever heard that? Wouldn't that be cool? Listen, remembering that Jesus came and was born, it's incredible. And it's important to remember. Remembering that he also died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead, that is essential. Because if Jesus didn't die and raise again, the birth means nothing. It's just another birth. It's essential. But just as important is to remember that Jesus is returning, just as he said that he will. And so, if we're going to present ourselves this Christmas, we also need to be present in the hope that Christ is going to return. We just talked about his return a couple weeks ago as we were finishing up the second letter of Peter. And I want to share 3 of the verses that I shared in that sermon just to focus us in this Christmas season, this season of preparation. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Preparing for his return. That's the Advent season. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Friends, Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but perhaps it should be even more about celebrating the hope of his return. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. So it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's the beginning of the Christmas season. How are you going to celebrate it this year? How are you going to live it? How are you going to live into it? I have an idea for you, an idea for me. Let's focus less on getting and giving the presents, and let's focus more on being the present ourselves, how we can present ourselves to Jesus. It's his birthday, and there's just not a thing on this earth that he wants us to buy him. Talk about somebody who has everything. What he wants, friends, is you. So present yourself, and you can start by being present in the hope of his coming, studying the story of how he came, embracing the truth over the tradition, and waiting in hope for when Jesus one day returns. Let's pray together. Jesus, the truth is that you were born. You were born of a virgin in Bethlehem. with Mother Mary and the earthly, actually, stepfather, God, Joseph, because, God, you were the father. The truth is that baby grew to be a man who showed us what it looks like to live, and then he died for us. He died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We deserve that death. He's the only one worthy to live, yet he died for us. And the truth is that Jesus rose again from the dead, defeating death for all, that we could have eternal life through Jesus. And the truth is that one day, Jesus, you're coming back. Help us, God, to be present in this season, presenting ourselves to you, Jesus, the real reason for this season. We pray in your name. Amen. Friends, we're celebrating communion this morning. And if you take your cup there for a moment, picture this as the gift. Because this is an illustration of the gift of what Jesus was to us, dying for us. Peel back the top clear layer to get to the bread. And as you just look at that bread for a moment, this little wafer, we think of Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. We think of a grown man, but at one point he was a baby in a manger. The Messiah in a manger, a baby who grew to be broken, his body broken for you. Every time you take and eat this, remember what he's done for you. Please take and eat. If you'll peel back to the juice. It wasn't just his body broken that saves us, but it's his blood that's shed. God's word tells us that blood needs to shed, that someone needs to die for the sins, our sins. And when all of us deserve that place, God's own son, who came as that baby, died on a cross and shed his blood for you and me so that our sins can be forgiven. Simply by giving our life to him. Simply by asking him to forgive our sins and to come into our life to live there forever. He redeems us. And he sets us for eternity. And so every time you take and drink, remember that gift for you. Take and drink and remember. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for dying on the cross for each of us, that we may know you. We simply give our life to you by saying, Jesus, here I am. Forgive my sins. Jesus, you now take control and lead my life. Come into my heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want you to notice this present that's here on the platform. All the other Christmas decorations you've seen coming in and the lights and the color on the stage, but then there's this one here. And you might notice that it's not got glittery paper or fancy paper. It's just like brown paper. But I want you to know what this gift is representing in this season for us. This represents you. And this represents me. Us being the gift to Jesus. And so every Sunday morning that you come in, and when you come in on Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve at afternoon or at 11 at night, whenever you come, whichever worship you come to, and each time you see this gift, I want you to remember this is you. You're the present. How are you being presented to Jesus? Because he takes something that's plain and simple, like a brown wrapped package that's got a pretty bow on it, but a brown wrapped package, and he makes something incredible out of that. Once we present ourselves to him, you're the present. So am I. Let's present ourselves to Jesus. God bless you all. We'll see you next week. It's going to be a great Christmas season.